We're going to read then the gospel lesson from John chapter 12 today. And if you were here last week, you see that we have a follow-up on a theme that was presented from John chapter 3. And if you missed last week, you weren't here, I would very much like it if you would go to the website and listen to the sermon. Because I prepared the sermon for you. All right? So it's like, and you miss dinner, and somebody says, well, I still got it, and I made it for you. All right? It's there. It's for you. So in John chapter 3, we had a theme that now is expanded upon in John chapter 12. We're going to read it now at verse 20. Hear God's word. And the feast here is referring to the Passover. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. Where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Our scripture for the sermon is John chapter 12 at verse 20. And we'll have prayer. Lord, we ask that this time would be a benefit to us, that we would not harden our hearts, but that your spirit would work in us, that we would be able to respond as we should, that we would have ears to hear, that we would love your word, that it would be for our encouragement today. We ask, Lord, that we would be able to be better disciples. And we pray, God, that the preaching would be faithful to that end, and that Jesus would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Whenever I think about this passage of John chapter 12 and of the Greeks who show up at the Passover celebration at the end of Jesus' ministry, I think of instructions for pastors and the experience that I've had as preachers at time or giving instructions to preachers. I try not to give my replacements much of instruction. I do ask them, however, if they could please get their sermon done by 12 noon, since people that are listening on the radio get annoyed if they don't hear the end of the sermon, and I don't blame them for that. Early on in the early 80s, I had a lay preacher lined up, and I told him this, gave him this request, and for some reason, he threw all care to the wind and went like 25 minutes over the hour. And when I taught catechism on Wednesday, one of the young boys said, "Where were you on Sunday?" He was so angry, it made me laugh. I even had a one time where I instructed the person, you know, when that, we were on Main Street, and I said, when the siren blows, that's, you know, we're off the air. We have to be finished. Well, the siren blew on Main Street, and we still went another 25 minutes. So, yeah, people don't always listen, right? And when I was preaching for my son in Rock Valley, when he went to Israel the first time, I got a page of instructions from him for morning service and evening service. So things really got turned around there on that. While I was in seminary in Philadelphia, some of the professors would report on when they were filling pulpits in various churches of the Northeast, where there would be historic churches dating back to Revolutionary War time. And they would talk about seeing a brass plaque on the pulpit with a request written out in the King James language that would say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that was the request that the Greeks had. "We would like to, sir," they said to Philip, "we would like to see Jesus." And this brought about our Lord's teaching here. This is something that was really, I think, timeless instruction for every pastor. It would be deserving to put on every pulpit, because that's why you came today. Yeah, you want the pastor to bring the teachings of Jesus, that you came to meet with Jesus. You came to learn what he would say to you. And here the teaching of our Lord took place just after the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the impression that his opponents had as they looked at this, at all these people singing his praises, they said, "Look, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world is going after him." So they were quite depressed by the enthusiasm of the crowd and the fact that people were regarding Jesus as a Messiah in this manner. But when the Greeks had this request to see Jesus, and we don't know how it turned out on that. We assume that Jesus did see them, but our Lord took the opportunity to explain what was going to happen. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And so Jesus had a mission to uniquely glorify God the Father. And the request of the Greeks caused Jesus to announce this, that his hour had come. And previously in John chapter 2, his mother had made a request, and Jesus said to his mother that his hour had not yet come. This was early on in the gospel, but here we read in verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And so the gospel was about to go out to all nations. Here are the Greeks, people that are not Jewish, but they're going to see Jesus. And Jesus had a certain knowledge of the future. He knew that his end was drawing near. He knew how he was going to die. He had a certain knowledge of the future. In contrast to you, this is not how you and I know what's coming. James chapter 4, verse 13, James instructs us, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make money, why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." And so James tells us when we make announcement of our plans, we need to say God willing, because we don't know the future. But we can know the general future by revelation, because God has revealed to us that that death comes for every man, that there is judgment, there is heaven for God's people, there is punishment in hell for evildoers. We're told the future. Jesus is coming again. We know this in a general way because God has said it. But our Lord specifically knew that death would be by a cross. And so this wasn't something that caught him off guard. He had been talking about this and preparing his disciples for this. He'd told them before that they must take up their cross and follow him. That would presume that he was going to carry a cross, that he was going to be crucified. Well, Jesus wasn't the only person crucified. In fact, this was standard fare for the government of Rome to punish the worst criminals in this way, and also political activists, those who would lead rebellion and so forth. There would be in many towns a place where there would be a pole at a place where the people would be crucified. And so our Lord is aware of this. He knows it. This is his hour. And he tells his disciples how to look at it from the best point of view. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many, many seeds. And so we can understand this very well, being in a rural area, many of us from the farm and so forth, that in order to get a harvest, you have to plant the seed. And if you go to look for the seed after it's been in the ground a while, the seed is destroyed. Why do you plant a seed? Because you want to bring forth a harvest. And Jesus is saying that his death is required. The death of Jesus was required. And the result would be the production of many seeds. The result would be a harvest of people in verse 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And so we have this knowledge of his impending death. And verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And verse 27, as he thinks about this, he said, now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? So the knowledge of the cross is troubling him. It's giving him an anguish of soul. He's got this anguish of soul that's going on. He's troubled. And he said, what shall I say? What should be my prayer? Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? And his answer is no. That's not going to be my prayer. Because it was for this very reason I came to this hour. So we see very clearly by the words of Jesus in his interpretation of the cross that the cross was his mission. For this very reason, I came to this hour. And in verse 31, we're told why. He said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And so, yes, there will be judgment on the sins of his people that he would bear, but it would ultimately bring judgment upon the world as a system opposed to God, and it would drive out the devil. The prince of the world would be driven out. And so the cross would bring this about, the destruction of Satan's kingdom, of taking people from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of light. And it was the prayer of Jesus then, in view of his mission, that the Father's name would be glorified. As he thought about what his prayer should be, should Father save me from this hour, in verse 27, no, it's for this very reason I came to this hour, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. That was his prayer. That God's will be done, that the Father would glorify his name. And so we have the prayer being immediately their prayer prompted an immediate response from heaven, where God the Father said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people wondered about this. Some heard it, said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, his voice was for your benefit, not mine. The response was meant to be a blessing to those who heard it, as God immediately responded to the prayer of his son. People should have gotten their attention at this point. And so you need to view the cross of the Lord in the way that he does. In verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And in verse 32, he says, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Now, in reference to the sermon from last week, which I think was an important sermon, in John chapter 3, 14 and 15, Nicodemus is instructed by our Lord. And our Lord says, you think about this event in the Old Testament where the people complained, they were bitten by the snakes, and God told Moses, put a bronze snake on the pole, lift it up. Everyone who looks to that bronze snake on the pole will be healed, will be given life. And Jesus said that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And that was from last week, this lifting up of the Son of Man. It was already in John chapter 3, in a very early chapter in this gospel. Now we're chapter 12. And so Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. And so we have, instead of the cross, our Lord's persecutors would view the cross as the ultimate shame. It's the ultimate shame as far as those who were against Christ. But I'm reminded of the past elections where people, you know, of course, said some things politically, and one of the put-downs was to call somebody a bitter clinger or a deplorable, and somebody thought, hey, an opportunity here, and started making T-shirts, and people started buying deplorable T-shirts. They were a deplorable, and so what was meant to be a put-down was taken on as a label to be identified with. And that's the way it is for the Christian, that the cross of Christ, which is meant to be the greatest put down, is lifted up as the greatest display of God's love. We have this hymn, lift high the cross, the love of Christ proclaim. But in Roman society, there was a natural revulsion to the cross. And so our Lord, as the gospel was presented, Paul wrote, you know, in his missionary work, that Jews wanted miracles. They demanded miraculous signs. And Greeks looked for wisdom. That was what their culture was about, the philosophers and so forth. But he said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. So when the natural man looked at this, you're Jewish, you'd see this is a stumbling block. This person was cursed. They were put on a tree. To Gentiles, the government had given Jesus the ultimate put down. One of the Roman writers by the name of Fronto, who lived from 100 to 160, did a hit piece on the Christian church, and he said all kinds of slanderous things about Christian worship. And he said the religion of Christians is foolish. They worship a crucified man. This person was later answered by Justin Martyr, and Martyr wasn't his last name. It was attached later after he was beheaded. But he answered back and explained what happened in church. What what was worship like in the church? And it was called Justin's Apology, or in that, in the Greek, it means to be a defense, Justin's defense of the church. An ancient graffiti that was found in Rome at a boarding school for pages, there was one place carved in the soft plaster of this, presumably the page at school, this student at school, who was pictured as worshiping his God. And as he turned to this cross, on the cross, what you could see a naked man, and instead of having a human head, he had a donkey head. And it was written, Alexamenus worshiping his God. Well, in another panel, in an adjacent room, it was Alexamenos the faithful. And that's how it is. You know, unbelievers look at the cross and they, that's stupid. That's shameful. But our Lord turns a shameful cross into his glorious act of redemption. And so for us, it is, as Paul said, the power of God. To those whom God has called, Paul said, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's how they see it. That's how the Christian church sees it. So I trust that's how you see it. As to why God did it, is why God sent his son to the cross. In verse 32, Jesus said, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And so again, we see Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. Here, the Son of Man, as he is nailed to the horizontal bar, lifted up, put on the vertical cross, drawing all people to himself. This is a means of drawing people. And sort of like, you know, here's where the magnetic power is. Here's where the power to draw people comes from. And so instead of being ashamed of the cross, as some are in this day, and some churches aren't presenting the cross, we are to lift high the cross as this sacrifice for sin makes us right with God. When I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And in John's gospel, he said, this is the supreme act of love. There's no greater love than this, that a man would die for his friends in this way. It is a supreme act of love. So when we look at the cross, that's what we see. We don't see it as something shameful. We see God's power and wisdom and love, and we see him drawing people, and we see him forgiving sin, and we see the giving of himself in love. We look at this teaching of our Lord, and it comes with some responsibility here in verse 25. After he speaks of his death, in verse 25 he says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So again, we have this paradox, in other words, a seeming contradiction, but what is still true, and Jesus says, the man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And what that teaches us is that we're not to live for ourselves. We're not to live for ourselves. You know, if we have ourselves as the center of it, we're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be happy. We're not going to have the right meaning of life. But we're here to do what? We're here to serve God. And at the end of time, we want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Jesus says, the man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. And so your calling then is to be a servant of Christ. If you serve Christ, that requires that you follow him. It means that you listen to his word and you want to obey him. And you want to use your unique gifts that God has given you to serve him. And to serve Christ, he says, means that you will be where he is in verse 26. Where I am, my servant also will be. Where's God going to be this morning? Well, you came here because you believe that God would be here, that Christ would be among his people. And you're called to serve Christ by serving others, Mark tells us. Christ said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And that's why we're here. That's our mission. And the honor, and in verse 26, we're told my Father will honor the one who serves me. So honor is promised to the one who follows the Lord. We won't have it right away, but it will come. And so what should we pray? Should we only pray for ourselves and for our own ease and comforts? Or do we dare pray the prayer of Christ? Father, glorify your name with my life. Use me for your glory. Jesus, after he said this and explained the kind of death he was going to die, the crowd had questions. And the questions were not to learn. They were questions to be obstacles to what he had said. And they said, we have heard from the law that Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Right? They weren't wanting to learn at this point. He had gone through this. And here's how Jesus responded to them. You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. That's a great warning for all of us. You know, we're tempted to not receive something of the Lord, and we're tempted to go our own way. We have questions. Did God really say that? Well, if God said it, is it really going to happen? Jesus says, walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark doesn't know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you can be sons of light. And so we're called here to put our trust in Christ as the light of the world. We don't see things that clearly. And we need to ask questions, to learn from Jesus, but not to resist his invitation. Not to try to find some way we don't have to receive his word. But he says, trust in me, trust in Jesus, so you can become a son of light. And that's what certainly what we want. And that's the promise put before us. So how do you view the cross? That interpretation is going to reveal your eternal destiny. Because the cross of Jesus demands a decision. And he calls you to follow him as well. And it's through the cross that Jesus draws you to himself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the very clear words of Christ. We thank you for his great love that is lifted high before us on the cross. Thank you, O God, that your Son would be given, that he would love us and die for us. We pray that we would be children of light and live with you forever and not doubt your word while we're in this flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.